the Gospel of John. We're just looking at one verse to begin with. John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1. A familiar verse, no doubt, and that's where we will begin. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank thee for the opportunity now to open thy word. We thank thee, gracious Father, for God the Holy Spirit, who uses the word because it is the sword of the Spirit. Help us, gracious Father, to focus and to concentrate on that word. Help us, gracious Father, to receive the message that the Lord would have for us. We pray, gracious Father, that we might not be hearers of the word only, but doers as well. We commit this time unto thee and pray that thou'll have all the praise and the glory, for we pray this in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen. One of the big things when it comes to theology, when it comes to Christianity, is how we interpret the Bible. From our perspective, we always or seek to interpret the Bible literally. What we read is what it means. But there are others of a different persuasion who also seek to allegorize the Bible or to spiritualize it. So in other words, what you read may not necessarily be the interpretation of that verse. Now, one of the great dangers of interpreting scripture allegorically or spiritualizing is you can make it say anything that you want. And if you ever have a discussion with someone who is of that persuasion and you say, look, my Bible says this, and the other person says, yes, but, puts the but on the end and then begins to spiritualize the whole thing away, you will find you will get absolutely nowhere. When it comes to discussing or arguing, we always have to come to a conclusion. If we're arguing about spiritual things, do you accept a literal interpretation of the Bible? So do you believe John chapter 1 verse 29? Do you understand that passage in the light of your theology? Does the sin of the world literally mean what it says, or when we get to this portion of scripture, that we have to somehow explain it away or somehow add words unto it in order to fit our systematic theology? How we interpret this verse depends what we believe about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, the extent of his death. Did he die on that cross for the sin of the world, or was there some other explanation that we need to talk about? Now, one view is, if Christ died for the sin of the world, then there has to be no more sin to be dealt with. Makes sense, doesn't it? Therefore, the conclusion from that is then they say, well, then the world must be saved. Everybody is saved. If the world is not saved, if people are not saved, then Christ did not die for the sin of the world. And this verse must be interpreted to indicate that or to show that. Now, how many of you are familiar with a man by the name of Augustus Montague Toplady? Mrs. Richardson, do you know who he is? What is he?
He started spiritualizing, he wrote the book.
And what did he write?
The City of God.
And Rock of Ages was another one. So he's a hymn writer. Now let me read what I gleaned from this man. Augustus Montague Toplady, 1740 to 1778. So that's his time period. He was an Anglican cleric and a hymn writer. He was reformed in his theology. He was a Calvinist opponent to John Wesley. He is best remembered, as I gleaned from the internet, for the hymn Rock of Ages. Now, I gleaned this from Wikipedia. Now, why I say that, it's that it's not something that I'm fishing or dragging out. I'm quoting from other sources so that it's somewhere else. And this is from Wikipedia. Augustus Toplady's double justice argument is very convincing. Just as God cannot twice demand, once at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. What Toplady was saying, that if Jesus has fully endured the wrath that our sins deserve, then God has meted our justice upon his Son as my substitute and cannot demand that of me again on Judgment Day. In that sense, if Jesus died for everybody, then for those unsaved who will be punished at the great white throne judgment, the passage that we just read this morning, their sin is being punished twice. Think about that, okay? Their sin is being punished once on the cross of Calvary, and if they stand before the great white throne judgment, they'll be judged again. Double jeopardy. Think about that, if you will, please. Now, Toplady, being a Calvinist, believed that Christ died only for the elect. In other words, before the foundation of the world, God chose people out of the world who was going to be saved. It was his choice, it is his election. We play no part in it. That's election. And so if the Lord Jesus Christ, if the atonement, that this is what Toplady believed, was only for the elect, and it was their covering for sin, so they held to the position of what they call limited atonement. Christ only died for the elect. He didn't die for the unelect or for the ones that he didn't choose. Only the elect sin has been taken away. The elect cannot be tried for sin which Christ took away. That means when the elect sins, it's been done away in Christ. You with me thus far? Just follow it through. Now, some believed that the saved can sin to their heart's content because it has already been forgiven in Christ. Think about that. And that used to take place in the New Testament as well, that they would sin so that God can show his grace upon the individuals. And of course we know what the Bible says about that. Now, in believing that Christ has died for the sins of the elect, for the sins of the believer, I think I mentioned to you before that I knew a man who was an independent Baptist pastor, and he believed, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, he no longer believed that he needed to confess his sin. So in the time that he was a Christian, or in the time that he believed that, held that position, he never confessed his sin, because Christ has taken care of it. He died on the cross of Calvary for that sin. He doesn't have to confess it. You believe that? You accept that? Think about it. And if that was the case, where would you turn in Scripture? Now, I bring all these things up to you in order to get you to think. That's the most important principle, to get you to think, not to swallow everything hook, line and sinker, because the man at the front is supposed to have all the answers and what he says is right. This is a cult mentality. And you'll find that all over the place. So having said that, is it true that a believer, that a Christian no longer has to confess his sin because Christ died for that sin? I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, if you will, to the Epistle of John, 1 John. First John, the Epistle of John, and I want you to turn to chapter 1. And just for the sake of the context, I'm going to read from verses 1 through to 6. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, verse 9 is the verse that we need to focus on and concentrate. It's been quoted many times. It's been said many times. All right, so keep in mind in verse 9, if we confess our sins, who's he talking to? Saved or unsaved? That's the first question that I want to ask. And that's why I read the context, and in the context, he's talking to the believer. Does the believer sin? Yes. Now the question is, what of unconfessed sins? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What if we don't confess our sins? What happens to that sin? Now, having said that, I want us to go to one of the judgment, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, another passage that no doubt you're familiar with, but I'm just going to make some comparisons as you will find as we work our ways through. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 10. Wherefore we labour that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ. This is what is referred to as the Bema seat. And the Bema seat is dragged out when they have games, like the Olympic Games. and the one who sits on the bema seat is the judge. And he gives out, the bema seat is placed in order for those that have been involved in the sports, in the games, that they will receive their rewards. So they come up and they get a laurel wreath if they've won things. So this is the bema seat, and this is referred to the bema seat of Christ. This is the judgment where the believer goes, where we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ if we know him as our Saviour. And we have been reminded many times that at this judgment, sin is not the issue, right? Because the Lord Jesus Christ died on for our sins, the Lamb of God who took away our sins. And even if he died just for the elect, well, then if we're saved, we must be the elect. And therefore, he died for our sins. Now, here's what I want to ask you. This is the question. If we're not going to be judged for sin, and sin is not going to be brought up, we're going to be judged according to our, what? Our rewards. It's a reward system. It's a bema seat system. But in the last few words of verse 10, it says, whether it be good or bad, everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done their works, whether it be good or bad. Now we say no sin's going to be brought up, right? You all agree with that. Answer in your heart, okay? What about the unconfessed sin? What if you end up before the Lord and maybe this pastor is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? What about his unconfessed sin? What's going to happen to that? No, sin's not going to be judged. The Lord Jesus Christ judged sin on the cross. So what happens to that sin? Is it going to be brought up? Think about that. And I took quite a while. As a matter of fact, I used others as sounding boards to see what they thought or what they believed. And then I got to thinking, or I believe, that when it comes to works, when it comes to unconfessed sin, the unconfessed sin at the judgment seat of Christ will have to be put under the bad in verse 10, right? Whether it be good or bad. And what I want you to note is what have the things that are done is important. So the emphasis is not on the sin issue, but the emphasis is of what they neglected to do. They did not confess their sin. And that's the work that will be judged, and there will be a loss of rewards. The focus is on the work, not on the sin. Christ has taken care of that sin. He died for the sin of the world. No sin is going to be brought up before the believer, but our works will. And whether our works are good or whether it's be bad, it's going to be determined by the judge. And according to what we have done, we will receive our rewards. And it says in the epistle of John, in 2 John, I think it is, we need to be careful that we do not lose our rewards. We are warned, this side of glory, be careful you don't lose it. So you can be super spiritual and busy and doing wonderful things for the Lord, and then all of a sudden you spit the dumb. I'm fed up, I've had enough, I'm going. And they go back into the world. They live like the world. I've seen it happen. I've seen pastors do exactly the same thing. After wonderful work for the Lord, winning people to Christ and all these things, next thing they're out in the world. They divorce their wife, they leave their children, they get married somewhere else and what have you. And here's the warning. All the rewards through faithful service of the Lord will be gone. So it's important for us to remember that we have a daily walk and a daily responsibility before the Lord. It has to do with our works. Unconfessed sin is a failure to do. It is a bad work. Now, let's go. Keep your finger in this passage, please. Keep that in mind, all right? Because I want you to compare that to the great white throne judgment that was our Bible reading this morning, which was in Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to be mainly looking at verses 11 to 15. So just to put you in the picture, the judgment seat of Christ happens first. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes for us in the rapture, the believer is going to be taken out of this world, going to be raptured, gone. And we will meet the Lord in the clouds. And then we're going to be present with the Lord. And from that time on, the judgment seat of Christ begins. The unbeliever, the unsaved who are on the earth, a time of tribulation begins for them, which lasts 7 years. So we'll be judged in heaven, tribulation upon the earth. And then at the very end, after the tribulation, comes another judgment. And that's a judgment for those who will be judged how they dealt with the Jewish people after the tribulation. And then finally, in the end, before eternity, is this great white throne judgment. So it's separated by a period of over 1,000 years, the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne, a period of over 1,000 years, because the millennial reign has to come into that as well. Now, I want you to compare the two judgments, okay? And that's what I want to focus on particularly when it comes to what the judging is going to be all about. In the judgment seat of Christ, it was for works, right? Now, what about the great white throne judgment? Is it going to be double jeopardy for them? There's the question that I want to ask. And so I want to present a scene for you as an illustration. I want you to imagine that you're at the great white throne judgment in the very end. You are a spectator. And all hell has been emptied out. And they are standing or waiting to be judged before this great white throne judgment. All those people from Cain right through to the present and right through to that time of judgment are all resurrected, every one of them. So we're talking about probably billions and billions of people. Right throughout time, you'll see Mussolini and Adolf Hitler, all those people along with all the other ones. Now here you are, a spectator, and you see this man, and he's all upset, and he's agitated, and he's jumping up and down. He's running around, and he's yelling and screaming. And then he goes up to the nearest angel, and he said, I shouldn't be here. I'm a Christian. As a matter of fact, I've been a Christian since I was baptized as a baby. I attend church on a regular basis. I go to Mass and I go to confession. I even visit Protestant churches. I got baptized in the Protestant church. I partake of Holy Communion. I read my Bible occasionally. Why am I here? I'm a Christian. And then he says, by the way, he says, I remember something about double jeopardy. If the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sin of the world, and incidentally, when did he die for you? While we were yet sinners. So he didn't make a distinction between saved and unsaved. Christ died while we were sinners, so it was all equal. He died for the sinner. And he says, and I happen to learn about this double jeopardy. How come I'm standing here and I'm going to be tried a second time for my sin, for which the Lord Jesus Christ died, because the Bible says that he died for the sin of the world? Does that mean I misinterpreted that verse? And the angel pops up and says, you have missed the truth. You are not here to be tried for your sins for which Jesus died on that cross. You're not here for that. You are here because you did not believe. That's why you're here. And incidentally, he said, your fate was already sealed before you got here. Turn to John chapter 3. The angel goes on to say, let me show you the Bible that you claim to have read occasionally. And there's a verse in the Bible that specifically emphasizes an important truth. And it is John chapter 3, verse 18. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He says to this man, see this verse? You were condemned before you even got here. There's the condemnation, because you did not believe. So, sin, when it comes to judgment, what about that sin? What about double jeopardy? And if you compare the two, I want you to note something very interesting as to the, because the angel also points to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. And he says specifically, and he says very, very clearly, he said, you are not here to be judged for your sin for which Jesus died. You are here to be judged for your works. Have a look what it says in Revelation. It says nothing about sin. It says works. Now, remember we looked at the judgment seat of Christ, and we saw that unconfessed sin has to do with not confessing is the work that they will be judged with. Here, their judgment is not for their sin for which Christ died, but it's for their works. It's what they did. Their nature, their natural tendency, we all have a sin nature, don't we? And a sinner has a sin nature, and it is a sinner's nature to sin. They are bent to sin. Their act, what they do, is they work, or their action is towards sin. And the basis of the judgment here on the great white throne judgment is also according to their works. That's not good works, it's bad works. And it will determine the degree of punishment that they will receive. Because the angel said, sir, your fate has already been sealed. You were condemned before you got here. You're condemned to the lake of fire and brimstone already. It's not a decision whether you are going to be turned into the lake of fire. You're going there already. It's been done. It's been sealed. And it's been taken care of at the cross of Calvary. It's because you did not believe. There's your destiny. The lake of fire and brimstone. Everybody's before the great white throne judgment has exactly the same thing. They'll be judged according to their works. The degree of punishment that they will receive in the lake of fire and brimstone. Before they get there, it's already been settled and it's already been sorted. So be aware of that as to what actually takes place. And if the believer and the unbeliever are judged in exactly the same way, God cannot be accused of anything bad, can he? He judged both the believer and an unbeliever according to their works. Only the destination is different. Where they're going and their rewards are going to be different. And the angel then says to this man, there's one thing you can do. And that one thing is you can object. You can still object and say, I shouldn't be here. And there is one place that you can check and that you can go and have a look at and check again Revelation chapter 20, because it talks about those that were not written in the book of life. So you can object, you can go and look into the book of life. Now, if your name is not there, then you deserve to be here. Now, just bear in mind, I've mentioned this before, but it's important for us to know. There are two books. There's the book of life, which we're talking about here. Every name of people who have ever lived have their name written in the book of life. Every man, every person has their name written in the book of life. Until they come to the point of time where they do not believe, where they reject God. And then their names are blotted out. Our names, if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, are recorded in two books. Our name is written in the book of life. It's not been blotted out. Our name is also recorded in the Lamb's book of life, which is another book. So that's the last source of appeal for the unbeliever. Go and look into the book of life. And so all the arguments of double jeopardy that they seek to bring in order to try and teach or to show limited atonement, it's just a farce. It's a farce. We need to be aware that as far as an unsaved person is concerned, they're going to stand before God at that great white throne judgment because they would not believe. And that's their condemnation. So we have to ask ourselves, where do we stand in that? We have to ask ourselves, what about our works? What about our works when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it going to be a time of sadness and disappointment? Is it going to end up in the bad category? Because let's face it, works is talking about in Corinthians wood, hay and stubble and gold, silver and precious stones. That's the works, isn't it? So each believer is earning or accruing to themselves wood, hay and stubble or gold, silver and precious stones. And if you say, well, I'm not doing anything, it's wood, hay and stubble. And when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, remember, it's going to be tested by fire. And only gold, silver and precious stone is going to endure the test by fire. So anything that we manufacture, anything that we do, it's going to be burned up. And there's one more thing, and I pray that you'll never have this testimony. But there will be those who stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they'll be saved as by fire. Their works are just burned up, completely burned up. All they have is their salvation. Now, we don't know what the comparison is of those who were faithful to the Lord and those who weren't. But it's very, very clear that there'll be some who only have their salvation before they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is no respecter of persons. When the Bible says he died for the sin of the world, that we take that literal. And there's no need to explain it in any other way. God is true to his word. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. And gracious Father, thou art so just that it's treat the believer, the Christian, in the same way at judgment as the unsaved. Each will be judged according to his works. There's no argument, because that's what it says in black and white in our Bibles. The unbeliever will be judged according to their works. Can't explain our way out of that one. Father, thou art no respecter of persons, but yet we thank thee for thy grace, that the unsaved are at the great white throne judgment because they rejected God. They would not believe. And the saved person is before the judgment seat of Christ because they believed. And we just rejoice and thank thee for that wonderful message of salvation, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he died for our sin according to the gospel, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We thank thee, gracious Father, for that wonderful gift of salvation, which we who know him possess. And we can look forward one day to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And we pray, gracious Father, that when that happens, we will bring our jewels with us. We will bring our family with us. We will bring our children with us. We will bring our grandchildren with us. That would be just a wonderful thing. We pray, gracious Father, that while we are still in this body, that we might continue to faithfully serve thee and to look up to thee. These things we pray in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.